We shall now turn to the part of God's Word that we read together, and that is Romans chapter 7, and we will read verses 24 and 25. Romans chapter 7, from verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, and so on. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Sin is the greatest cause of distress for the child of God. Sin. It's the greatest perplexity. It's the most dreaded thing, sin. It is true that there may be times when a believer is confronted with a great difficulty, and that may seem to affect him more than the fact that sin dwells in him or her. But generally speaking, when the believer is rightly exercised, the power of sin is the greatest difficulty for the believer in Christ. Sin dwells in God's people. They are not complacent with the existence of sin. No, they consider it a plague. And they consider it to be the most dreaded illness, a spiritual disease, and they long to be free from it. They desire to be delivered. They feel their condition to be lamentable. They feel their condition to be pitiable. And worse, they consider it loathsome. And like Paul, they cry, "O wretched man that I am." And so they long for deliverance, saying, "Who shall deliver me? I desire to be delivered. I desire to be free from the power of sin." But they don't despair. They're not giving up hope. Instead, they are thankful. They are thankful because there is deliverance. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's a note of triumph. At least there is strong hope that Christ will give deliverance. And this is what he has been appointed for. As we read in Isaiah chapter 61, that Jesus was appointed to preach good tidings unto the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Paul feels he's in captivity, but Christ was appointed to set the captives free. The Lord Jesus Christ has the power to do so, but it is not just power, it is willingness. He has purposed to deliver his people, and he will do it. And we were hearing this morning about the leper who said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus stretched forth his hand and touched him and said, "I will, be thou clean." So Christ is willing, and he will deliver his people from the tyranny, the power of sin. Well, on a Thursday of the communion, we seek to prepare by confession of sin. And we do not prepare by entertaining light views of sin. And as we all know, that is not how the gospel comforts believers, by telling them their sin is not a great matter. No, not at all. Sin is the worst thing. Sin is the most dreaded thing. It causes great distress, even in the life of a believer. But the gospel gives comfort by showing the way of deliverance. And we must seek preparation by having solemn views of sin. When we see the power of sin, we see the power of sin when we see how sin leads even believers captive, such that they feel the chains, they are perplexed, and they're longing for deliverance. This is a most solemn perspective of sin, to see how it wars against the law of our mind and brings us into captivity to the law of sin which is in our members. But this view of sin will make us more thankful for the death of Christ to put away sin. It will make us appreciate more his power and his willingness and his love to give deliverance when he grants deliverance from this great evil, at which deliverance he secured at the cross upon which he died. When Christ was crucified, he purchased salvation. He secured deliverance from the power and the destructive nature of sin. And seeing this deliverance, which is through the cross, will make us all the more gladly obey the Savior, who says, "This do in remembrance of me." When we are constrained by his love in his death, surely we will be more ready to honor him at his table. And with the Lord's help, we will consider, first of all, in the words of the apostle here, the body of this death. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And secondly, the cry of distress. He says, "Who shall deliver me?" It's a cry of distress. Longing for deliverance, feeling the power of sin in him. And then thirdly, the thanks that is given for deliverance. Paul is encouraged and he is confident. He is confident that Christ will give deliverance, that God through Christ will deliver him from the power of sin. So we have, first of all, the body of this death, and secondly, the cry of distress, feeling the power and reality of sin. And thirdly, the thanks for deliverance. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Deliverance will come. It will come from God through Jesus Christ. And it is through Christ and his mediation that thanks and praise is offered up to God. Now, let me ask everyone here, is sin a reality to us? Not just we have heard about it, not just that it's in our creed and we can explain what sin is, the transgression of the law. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Sin makes man miserable and brings him under God's wrath and curse. We can say all of these things. But do we feel sin to be a reality in our souls? I think it was a man named Haldane who was teaching a class of divinity students, and he was teaching about total depravity. And perhaps the students had the background of Arminianism, easy believism. And so Haldane was teaching about total depravity. And at last, one student said, "I think I see it now. I see it now," pointing to the Bible. And then Haldane said, "Yes, you see it in the Bible, but do you see it right here? Do you see sin in your soul? Is it a reality in your consciousness and in your experience? That is the weight of it, the power of it, the force of it. Do you feel the strength of sin? Do you find it to be a law, like the law of gravity, its force weighing you down? When you would go up, it pulls you back." Well, friends, if we don't feel sin to be a force, then we are surely under its power. If we're going with sin and not against it, then we are under the influence and dominion of sin, and it is surely time for us to be crying, where can deliverance be found? Who can save me? What must I do to be saved? I need a Savior because I'm a sinner. Have you felt that in your soul? Lord, save me, or else I perish. Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Unless we see our need of Christ by seeing the reality of sin, we will not desire a Savior. Why will we cry earnestly for salvation when we don't recognize the power of sin? We'll pray that God would show you yourself and cause you to sense and feel the power and force of sin so that you would cry out for a Savior. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Look to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we consider, first of all, the body of this death. What is the body of this death? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This death and the body of this death. Whatever it is, this is certain, it is death. The awful outcome of this situation is death. It leads to death. And what else can this be but sin? The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin leads to death. If there were no sin, there would be no death. It is only because of sin that there is death. Some scientists may think of death as quite natural. There was always death. We know death is a certainty, but that doesn't mean that there was always death in the world. No, death is the result of sin, the fall of Adam. The wages of sin is death. God punished sin with death. He said to Adam, that in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So death is the inevitable result and consequence of sin. And Paul speaks about the body of this death. And so we see from the outset how solemn a matter this is, because all of us will die. We don't know the day of our death, but we do know that sin is the cause of death. Sin is the cause of terror. If there were no sin, there would be no death, no terror. And where will we go for deliverance from this death? It's to the cross we must go. Again, we direct you to Christ. Look to Jesus. Flee from the wrath to come. Flee from eternal death by going to Christ who was crucified. Go to the Savior. Now, the body of this death means one of two things. Either it means the whole body or mass of sin. Sin in every aspect of it. The body of this death. This death is sin, because sin brings death. It's sin he is speaking about. And one view of it is he's speaking about the body of sin, the totality of sin, the principle of sin, the motions of sin, sins of thought, word, and deed, sin in every aspect of it, the mass of sin, the body of sin, the body of this death, which is the result of sin. And Paul surely desired to be delivered from every aspect of sin. And that full deliverance will take place at the resurrection. Because believers, their bodies will lie in the grave till the resurrection, and only at the resurrection will all the effects of sin and every aspect of death be removed from the experience of the believer at the resurrection. Paul desired total deliverance from the body of this death. But perhaps he is speaking about the literal physical body, the body of this death, in the sense that the body is the instrument of sin. The body is the instrument of sin. So sin doesn't dwell in the body. Sin is in the soul. Sin is in the soul. But the body is the instrument of sin. Paul says in verse 23 about sin which is in my members, the members of his body. So he doesn't mean that sin is in his hands and feet, but that his hands and feet are instruments of sin. The members of his body are brought to sin to be the means and tools and instruments of sin. So it's as if a man would say, this tongue of mine, it gets the better of me. I can't master it. It's my tongue. It's not the tongue. It's the sin that influences the tongue. So he's speaking about the body of this death, this body which is the instrument of sin which brings death. And he's saying, these ears, hearing what I ought not, these hands and feet and arms and legs, the eyes, ears and mouth, the members of my body, they are instruments of sin. My whole body is the instrument of sin. When will I be delivered from the body of this death? Have we ever felt like that? We need the Holy Spirit to teach us that we are sinning continually with our body, not our soul only, but our brain, our hands, our gestures. We sin in ways that we don't even realize. And that's because sin breaks the law of God. And the law of God is spiritual. And it reaches the thoughts, the words, the actions, the gestures, the emotions. And are we longing for deliverance from the power of sin? Sin leads to death. It's called the body of this death. This death that we know that sin is. Sin is death. Sin separates us from God. It is nothing but death. Paul feels this. And he knows that if sin is not repented of, if sin is not mortified or put to death, sin will bring him to hell. He will go to hell unless he is repenting, turning from sin. We heard earlier that someone said that every believer has within him or her the seeds of apostasy, the very seeds that lead to hell. That's the reality. That is what sin does. It leads a sinner to a lost eternity, but with the believer, it's being put to death. It's being mortified, killed. The Holy Spirit applies destructive power upon sin so that it is wasted and it is destroyed and it will be completely annihilated at the believer's death when the believer passes into glory. But this is what Paul knows and this is what Paul feels. This is a great reality in his experience. And the question is it a great reality in your experience? Do you feel this? So that it makes you cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And Paul sees how sin brings him into captivity, he says, verse 23. Sin brings death. Sin is death in the sense that it separates us from God and fellowship with God. Sin darkens the mind. Sin committed interrupts the believer's communion with God, and it needs to be repented of immediately so that communion with God can be maintained and continued. Sin hardens the heart, makes us numb and unfeeling. We're hearing about the leper. The symptoms of that disease were, first of all, losing feeling. Losing the sense of touch and so on, not feeling what is being handled and so on. And then from there, losing the functions of the fingers and limbs. And so sin is that which hardens us. And have you begun to feel your own hard heart so that it worries you? I'm worried about this hard heart I feel. How can I just get up from a sermon and go on as if I never heard it? That's not right. Have you ever felt that? And you begin to think, well, I shouldn't be talking about these other things right after the sermon. I should be thinking about what I just heard. Oh, this wretched, hard heart I have. I'm not even being affected by the word as I should be. Well, sin is like that. Sin is death. It darkens the mind. It hardens the heart. Sin paralyzes us. It for the believer, it keeps the believer from doing what he or she would desire to do. And so Paul is saying it brings me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Sin captivates. Sin holds us back. And captivity, what is that? Look at verse 23 again. But I see another law in my members. And this is in contrast with the law of God. Look at verse 22. Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He's speaking as a child of God. Every child of God delights in the law of God after the inward man. But, verse 23, this is a reality. I see another law in my members. It's a principle within himself, and it influences the members of his body. And this law, this principle of sin, wars against him. He says, warring against the law of my mind. The law of his mind is his inner man, his deep, sincere desires to please God. It's the new man. Now, the principle of love, it's in his inmost being, the law of his mind. But you see, the law of sin, which is in his members, is warring against the law of his mind and bringing me into captivity. Bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Captivity. We know what that is. It's being held back against our will. It's the condition of being forced against our will. The believer sins, and this is against the believer's strong desires. Yes, the believer still sins with the will, but it's against the stronger will. The sin that influences the members of the body, even the affections of the souls, the affections of the soul, it is, sin does influence the will. But this sin is against the truest desires of the believer. It's against the deep inward desires of the new man. As it may be described as what is the most characteristic inmost self, the prevailing, the determinate will to good. This is the overall bent of the soul to do good, delighting in God. This is the deepest desires of the believer's heart. And to sin is against that greater willingness to serve God. So it's sin that is embedded, as we may say, in the soul. It's within the soul, and it's influencing the will. And the new man influences the will as well. And there's a struggle between the new man and the old man. As it were, sometimes the old man is pushing the will in the direction of sin, and the new man is pushing the will in the direction of God's law. And hence there's a war. And hence the need of confession, because sin exists. And we have to say that sin influences the will, because if that were not the case, then the believer could not be held responsible for his or her sins. You see, sin is not an outside force coming in like the devil does. The devil can put evil thoughts in our minds, and we're not responsible for those evil thoughts until our hearts consent to those evil thoughts. But sin is within the soul, influencing the will and the affections. And Paul, on the one hand, yes, says that it is against his will, his deeper desires. And so that he says, verse 17, now then, verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, it is against my will. Then he says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He takes comfort in the fact that he takes sides with the new man. That's where he wants to be. But does he deny responsibility for his sin? Not at all, because you look at verse 25, and he says, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. It's himself. Literally, autos ego, I myself do this. I serve both sin and the law. He takes responsibility. It is himself who is sinning. But he is glad that he can, as it were, retreat into his new man. That is where he is at home. And that is why sin leads him captive, because it's against his will. Because you're not in captivity unless it's against your will. If you love to be in prison, well, you're not really in captivity, because you count your prison your home. It's not captivity. You want to be there. But it's captivity if you're forced to be there against your will. And believers, they sin, but it's against their will, and they feel like the power of sin is leading them captive. It's against what they desire. They love the law of God, and when they sin, it's going against what they desire. They're being led captive against their will. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, against his deeper desires, his inmost being, that in which God has planted the new heart, and bringing me into captivity. Sin is bringing him into captivity to sin, to the law of sin which is in my members. Captivity. This abiding principle, this law, is something that Paul cannot get away from. It's there. It holds him back from doing what he desires to do. He says, sin that dwelleth in me, and sin that wars against me, warring against the law of my mind. Sin is like a general and an army. Sin is a powerful force which is not content to personify sin. It's like a tyrant. And sin is not content with a skirmish here or there. Sin is aiming for total conquest over us. Sin is trying to get the victory over us. It will not rest. Sin is a powerful force and is aiming to have the mastery over us. That is why we have to fight sin. That's why we have to war against that which is at war with us. And if we consent to sin, it will gain strength. If you make a truce with it, all right, sin, you can come this far. Oh, it will gladly take up that position and press on for more. Make more inroads into the city of your soul. And so we must fight sin, and we must fight to the death, resisting the first motions of sin, because everything hinges on that. The outcome of the situation, if you're struggling against a sin, if you give in a little, then you will succumb even further to sin. And so in order to avoid that, we must resist the first motions of sin so that sin will not have the victory. As John Owen puts it, he says very powerfully, he says, die rather than yield one step to it. Die rather than yield one step to sin. That's the way we need to look at it. It is a fight to the death. Exactly right, because that is what sin wants to do. It is the body of this death. But again, how thankful we should be that we have, believers have, another principle that will not completely yield. It will not yield at all, although the will may yield. And that's when the danger arises. There may be times in a child of God's experience when there is great backsliding, and therefore this captivity comes to a great height. For a time, the soul gives way to sin and is not submitting to the law of grace and the power of the Spirit. And so sin has dominion, not overall dominion, but dominion for a time in that particular point. And it's when the sin is coming with such force and rage so that it's impelling the soul to yield entirely to this temptation and sin. But for every believer, God in his grace and sovereignty according to the covenant of grace will bring back his child into his own ways. Sin bringing into captivity. We trust that that is an exceptional experience for a believer, and it's not every believer that goes through that awful backsliding and being led into such fearful captivity. And still, this is an experience of the child of God feeling the power of sin so that it leads into captivity, because sin is that which is against their desires. It's against their prevailing will. Believers love their master. They love Christ. They don't want to displease him. They hate the sin that is contrary to their desire to love and please the Lord Jesus. And so every believer surely can understand what Paul is saying. As Hodge puts it, this captivity does not mean that sin always triumphs in the act of sin, but simply it means that it is a power from which the soul cannot free itself. We cannot entirely free ourselves from the existence and power and reality of sin. Sin remains. Sin wars against us in spite of all that we can do. It is still there. It is still troubling us. It is warring against us. We don't have one moment to rest from it. As it were, the Lord Jesus does come, and as we said before, gives us an oasis, and we feel relief and comfort. But still, we have to battle against sin all our days, every day, every moment. And Paul speaks about this captivity as even being sold under sin. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And we're seeking to have solemn views of sin. We want to know that sin is real, sin is destructive, sin is powerful, so that we will shun sin and we will go to Christ. And we want to have a full view of this dreaded disease, this power, this overwhelming force, so that we would be stirred up to action. We would be fully spiritually awake and alert to the existence of sin, that we might fight it all the more vigorously. It is so powerful. Sin is so powerful that Paul says, I'm sold under sin. Sold. And he says he's carnal, speaking about being fleshly. It's not that he's completely under the power of sin, but that sin does have influence. It's something that he has to contend with, and sometimes he feels held captive and bound, sold. Again, this is when he says there in verse 14, the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. He's speaking about his sin. He has a fleshly, carnal nature. He's speaking about indwelling sin. Notice he's not saying, I'm carnally minded. It's not his mind. It's not his desire. It doesn't have complete mastery over him. He says in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not influencing him overall and leading him to his whole life and his whole mind. No, his mind, his deep desires are for the law of God. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But he still acknowledges, I'm carnal. I have a sinful nature. Sin lives in me. It dwells in me. And so he is saying, I'm sold under sin. Now, again, it's against his will. Like slaves who were in days gone by bought and sold, did those African slaves love their captivity? Not most of them. It was against their will to be taken from their families in Africa and put on slave ships and sent across the ocean to different lands. And Paul is saying, I am sold under sin against my will. Like Samson, he was an unwilling slave pushing the millstone, and his head was bowed down. He was goaded into action. He was not willing to be driven by the Philistines. This is describing the believer's experience when overwhelmed by the power of sin bringing into captivity. But you see, that's so different from Ahab. Ahab, he was a willing slave. And we read of him that he sold himself to do wickedness, to work evil in the sight of the Lord, Elijah told him. So Ahab sold himself, but Paul is saying, I am sold. It's like sin is selling me. It's leading me captive. It's against my desires. And so sin is cleaving to the believer. Sin is binding us. But the difference is, for the believer is not cleaving to sin. The believer is stretching out for the Lord, while sin is holding the believer back. And that's the difference. And we should examine ourselves in regard to these things, whether we desire to cleave to the Lord, even though sin is cleaving to us. Do we desire to leave sin with a fixed and settled purpose to leave sin and cleave to the Lord? You see, Paul desires freedom. He desires to be delivered from the power, the captivity of sin. He is not a willing slave, no. He's unwilling. It's against his stronger, most loving will to please God. And he does do good. We must not think that when he says, the good that I would, I do not. Paul does say at the end, verse 25, that he serves. He does serve the law of God. Although with the flesh, with the sinful nature, that serves the law of sin. Well, let us recognize the need to confess the power, the reality of sin. Have we felt that we are at war with sin, and we're only at war with sin if we hate sin, and if we are determined to oppose it? Does this describe us? And at the same time, fully recognize sin to be what it is, a powerful force, so that we need a Savior. We need deliverance. And do we cry for this deliverance? That is what we consider in the second place, the cry of distress, which is a cry for deliverance. But we need to ask ourselves, are we conscious of this captivity? It's only those who desire deliverance that feel sin to be taking them captive. A person might see some terrible sin to be avoided and yet feeling drawn to it. The unconverted might say, that's a terrible sin, I must not do it. And then they succumb to the temptation. Well, that's a particular sin that they wanted to avoid because of perhaps shame or embarrassment. But they're not trying to avoid it as sin. They're not opposed to the law of sin. They're not feeling like Paul, that it's a body of this death. That's the difference between the unbeliever and the believer. And if we don't feel the force of sin at all, and we're quite happy to live our lives as if sin were not a big deal, big matter, great matter, then we're under its dominion. We're under the power of sin. Perhaps you're here thinking, well, sin is not a great, great matter. Well, that is explained by the fact that you're under its power. Those who are going along with the current in an ocean or a river, they don't feel the power of the current because they're going along with it. You tell them that's a very strong current, and they don't believe you. Well, then tell them, swim against the current, row the boat against the current. Oh, well, they feel it's a powerful force then. And if we're trying to go against sin, if we're trying to obey God's law, it is then that we feel sin to be powerful in reality. But if we don't feel sin to be a powerful reality, what does that tell us? We're going in the direction of sin. We're going along with sin, and that's why we don't feel sin to be such a terrible force to contend against. Oh, how we need to pray that we would desire the power of Christ to oppose sin, that we would see sin to be what it is, and we would cry for deliverance. It's a cry of distress. This is Paul's experience. Oh, wretched man that I am. Here is someone who is not content with the reality of sin. Here is someone who is complaining. He feels bound, held back. He does not consent to sin. He disallows it. He doesn't approve it. He doesn't regard it. He opposes it and he hates it, and he feels himself to be wretched, to be afflicted, to be enduring toils, troubles because of sin. So this exclamation, Paul saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am," it is his reaction to the weariness that he feels in this conflict. It results in weariness, and it brings fear about the outcome. Where is it going to lead? Sin is a cause of distress. He is acknowledging its presence. He's saying, when I would do good, evil is present with me. He's not saying, I'm just held back, I can't do everything I would like to do, but it's not a great matter. He says, evil is present with me. Have you ever felt that? It's not just, well, your conscience troubles you, your neighbor or parents or manager, supervisor might catch you doing something wrong. No, it's evil is within me. This monstrosity, this tyrant, this ugly beast is within me. Isn't that reason to be troubled and alarmed? Oh, wretched man. I'm afflicted. I'm in a miserable, lamentable condition. Wretched. This is his reaction to the power of sin he feels that is hindering him indeed. So that, as he says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. I want to do these things. I delight in the law of God. I want to be kind to my children and love them. I want to be more useful. I want to always say something edifying. I don't want any corrupt communication to proceed out of my mouth. But I'm hindered. I cannot do the things that I would. This is a great matter in my experience. It does cause distress. The power of sin hindering. And not only that, but the guilt of sin. The stain of sin. Sin, after it's committed, grieves us. We have offended God the Father. We have grieved the Holy Spirit. We have wounded the precious Savior. We feel sin cleaving to us, and it's a smell that is intolerable. To illustrate, a relative of ours was once complaining of a rodent in the home, in the house, and trapped inside the walls of his home. It was making so much noise, this little rodent. Such a little animal, creating such havoc, causing such a racket, such disturbance in his home. It was stressful. He wasn't saying it's just a little animal, no great matter. It was causing terrible annoyance. He was talking about it with others. It was keeping him awake at night. It was stressful. But then it died. and you say, oh, relief. The little animal is dead. No. Because then it caused a stench that was just as intolerable. And finally, a hole had to be made in the wall to remove the rotting carcass. Well, that's the way it is with sin. Sin can be so trying for a believer. The power, it's impelling me. This passion rising up, it's troubling me. The sin is so violent, it's in my soul. Not that it causes violence outside, but I feel the violence, the tumultuous power of sin. I become worried about it. It's perplexing. I go to Christ. I flee to his arms. I seek deliverance. And at last, the deliverance comes. The passions die down. There's relief, but not for long, because the result of this is perhaps a wound on the conscience, and the recollection of a sin leaves a stench in the soul, and this is the consciousness of having failed and broken the commandment and wounding our Savior. It is almost just as unbearable. What exercised child of God has not felt that? No wonder there's a longing for the foul sin and stain to be removed, to be washed away from the soul. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What if you had to live in the same home with your worst enemy? The man with the terrible, ugly face who was always taunting you and threatening to drag you down. And you had to live with him as if he were the very next room, if not the same room, locked up with that murderous foe. Well, that is exactly how it is with sin. Sin could not be nearer to our being than that. It is within us, and it cannot be of ourselves, rooted out completely. It will only be at death, removed perfectly from the soul. Paul then is saying, O wretched man that I am, it is me, it is my sin I ever see. You've heard of the ancient form of punishment, the most cruel punishment, as was administered by man, perhaps worse than crucifixion, where the criminal had a dead body strapped to his back and had to die in that condition until the carcass poisoned him and he died a terrible death. Going around with a dead body on the back, loathsome. Whether that was in Paul's mind, we're not sure, because he is thinking about the captive, destructive nature of sin leading him into captivity, the body of this death. Job says, behold, I am vile. And that is the language of the heart of a child of God, so that it extorts strong cries and tears, groaning. But those groanings are heard by the Lord. How thankful we should be that Paul himself triumphs when he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the third place, in conclusion, the thanks that is offered up for deliverance. He is thanking God even now. Even now, when he feels the power of sin, he knows that God will deliver him. And he will deliver him through Christ. So that thanks is offered up through Christ because of the deliverance that comes through Christ. Thanks be unto God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's thanking God. Not only the Son of God, but God the Father. Because God is the author of salvation. God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the mediator, and salvation has come from God through Christ. God, the Father, cares for his people. He heard the groaning of the children of Israel in the land of Egypt, and he hears our cries. David, in his sorrow, says, "All my tears, are they not in thy bottle?" In Psalm 38, he is feeling his sin to be a great, dreaded disease, a loathsome disease, as we were hearing about this morning, but also he was saying, "All that I do desire is still before thine eye, and of my heart the secret groans, not hidden are from thee." They're all heard by the Lord. He knows our sorrows. He hears our sighs. And he has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, the great high priest. And one of the great encouragements for God's people is that he sympathizes with them. He knows their weakness. He felt weakness when he was in this world in the days of his flesh. He offered up prayers and strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. And in this way, he sympathizes with his people in their weakness, in their perplexities, in their fears. And he knows our struggles, and that's a great source of relief for the child of God. The Lord is not looking insensitively upon us, unfeeling, indifferent, uncaring. No, he sees all our struggles. He sees the great war that we are fighting against sin, and he's ready to help us. He does care. He is willing to give relief and to give healing, spiritual healing and deliverance. Who shall deliver me? Who will rescue me from the body of this death? I cannot stand this loathsome disease. Well, Christ is the spiritual physician. With his stripes, we are healed. From the cross of Christ comes virtue and power for spiritual recovery and deliverance. Christ died on the cross, and it is through his death that we experience this power to resist and overcome sin. So it's not by the law. Paul says afterwards, what the law could not do. You think, "I'm just going to try hard enough. I'm going to study the Ten Commandments. I'm going to read sermons. I'm going to put up barriers and keep me from this temptation and that sin." That's all in your own strength. It will not avail. It will not work. You need the power of the cross. You need the great high priest who sympathizes in your struggles, but who suffered in order to purchase power to overcome for this deliverance from the power of sin. Yes, Christ has purchased this power, and he sends his Spirit. He has secured the gift of the Spirit for the destruction of sin in our souls. So we have the promise, "Sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And it is by grace ye are saved." It's not because you have earned it. It's not because you have tried hard enough, and he will meet you halfway. No, we should try with all our might, but we should be trusting with all our soul. "If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." It's by the power of the Spirit, and the Spirit comes through the cross. What does this mean? Go to Christ. Go to the blood. You're going to the blood for forgiveness. You're going to the blood for power, because Christ has purchased that power. It is his death that has secured relief, which has purchased strength to wage successful war against the old man. It is his death. And it is his death which is to be commemorated. "This do in remembrance of me." And the more we see the power and evil of sin, the more we will long for deliverance through Christ and be in wonder that he suffered and died for sinners like us who take responsibility for this evil in our hearts. And we're not blaming anyone but ourselves for our sin, but we find deliverance and victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let us look to him then. and go to Christ, the fountain opened, the healing spring, the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness, using the means, all of them, as if everything depended upon the means. But let us never forget this, which is most important, above all important, trusting in Christ. And in Christ, as if we did not use the means at all, let trust center upon Christ alone. Use the means, but trust in Christ. And cry for deliverance. Paul was thankful. We should be thankful on a Thursday of the communion that life and salvation are set before us here. And not only set before us here, but life and salvation are offered to everyone here tonight. Offered in Christ, through Christ, comes healing power and life and happiness. So, friend, pray that you would come to the fountain, come to the divine physician, that you would experience healing power, healing in your soul, that Christ would be your life and you would live to his glory. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, most gracious God, through Christ, may we offer up praise and thanksgiving. May we, by thy Spirit, be led to a view of sin and have a broken heart because of sin, but give us a view by faith of Christ, who is the captain of our salvation and who leads his people to victory. And thou hast sent thy Son, and we are to thank thee. Thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Be with us now, prepare us for all duties ahead. In thy holy will, bless the presbytery which meets tomorrow in thy will. And may we cast all our burdens upon thee, and forgive our many sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.